beloved, of a very, very momentous subject. What I mean is this. Everywhere I go today, I am asked questions about the ministry of women. It seems there's a great resurgence of interest in this matter. And I regret that many are departing from God's ways as laid down in His Word. Now, dear friends in Wales, I want to speak to you very personally, and yet I trust very lovingly and very kindly tonight. You probably all here have known me for some time, and dare I say humbly and lovingly, you know that by God's grace I would never think of making an aggressive attack upon any of God's dear people, or speaking severely or unkindly to those who love the Lord. And yet during the years I have been coming to Wales, I've learned to love you all so dearly, and to love the assemblies here in Wales. And recently I have noticed that there are certain dangers. There are certain perils springing up in the assembly life. And here in Wales there is a tendency, will you forgive me if I say this, brethren and sisters, I say it lovingly and kindly, there is a tendency, there is a danger, to depart from God's ways. God's ways as laid down in Scripture concerning this very matter. So I have felt strongly exercised to talk to you this afternoon upon the ministry of women. If anything I say grieves or hurts, you'll forgive me for that, won't you? God forbid that I should do that. If anything seems to be controversial, I want you to forgive me that too. And all I ask of you is this, friends. Please, don't look at what I see out of prejudice or with the leading to your own party feelings or desires or thoughts, but look at it calmly, unbiasedly, without prejudice, in the light of the Word of God. And let us ask ourselves before the Lord, is what this fellow says true? Is it true to Scripture? If it is, then let us cling to it, hold to it, adhere to it with all our mind and me. On the other hand, if it's not, if we find it's not true to the inerrant Word of God, then let us utterly and unqualifiedly reject. I stand, beloved, at the bar of God. I want you to ask yourself before God, is what this man says right, or is it not? In the first epistle to the Corinthians, in the first 10 chapters, Paul is adjusting by the Spirit of God the moral life of the Corinthians. Then from chapter 11 onwards, he seeks to correct their exercises, their devotions. In chapter 11, he deals with worship. In chapters 12 to 15, he deals with service. In chapter 16, he deals with giving, that which we give to the Lord, our offerings for Him. So in chapter 11, he corrects the worship. In chapters 12 to 15, their service. In chapter 16, their giving. Well now, in chapter 14, he's talking about speaking in the assembly. How we should speak when the assembly gathers together. And he tells us how the prophet should speak, for there were prophets in those days. How the man with the gift of tongues should speak, for the gift of tongues was in operation in those days. How the teacher should speak. How the worshipper should speak. How speaking should be carried out in the word of, in the assembly. Now, here he tells them how the prophet should speak. How the person with the gift of tongues should speak. How the worshipper should speak. How the teacher should speak. And then at the end of that chapter, he tells us how the women should not speak. How the women should not speak. Now you notice our portion in 1 Corinthians 14 opens up with these words. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Beloved, God is not the author of confusion. Confusion always leads to strife. Confusion always leads to quarreling and belligerency. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God wants order, the opposite of confusion, and peace, the opposite of strife, in the assembly. Order, the opposite of confusion, and peace, the opposite of strife, to be found in the assembly. Then notice he says, as in all the churches of the saints. As in all the churches of the saints. Someone says, oh well, Paul was just giving instruction to the Corinthians because of the conditions in their day. No. It says, as in all the churches of the saints. So these instructions here are not confined to the church at Corinth, to which they were originally directed, but they are as in all the churches of the saints. Well now, we go on to consider the apostle's words, and this is what he says. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Again, you notice it's not simply the local church at Corinth. It's in the churches. It's in all the assemblies, all the churches. Well now, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Does he mean absolute silence? Does he mean complete silence? Oh yes. For earlier, speaking about the prophets, he says, let one speak and let the other keep silence. That is to say, if there are two prophets there, and one gets up to speak, and then something is revealed to the other, the first keeps silence. Now that's the same word that's used concerning the women. So it's an absolute silence in the churches of God. Beloved sisters, I didn't put this in the book. It's there written by God. Let your women keep silence in the churches. But notice how he backs that up. He says, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. It is not permitted unto them to speak. Someone says, oh yes, but Mr. Bell, that word speak means to chatter. Well, let me ask this, friends. Is it permitted to anybody to chatter in the Word of God? Either brethren or sisters? No. It obviously then couldn't mean chatter. For chattering is prohibited to the men just as much as the women. Furthermore, this word occurs time and again through the New Testament. It's the Greek word lalio. It is not permitted them to speak lalio. And it never once in the New Testament has the sense of chattering. In classical Greek it did. But classical Greek was a dialect that passed out about 200 years before the New Testament. And in the Greek of the New Testament it is never used for chattering. He means then it's not permitted to the dear women to speak. But why is it not permitted unto them to speak? He said it's not permitted unto them to speak, but to be under obedience. Under obedience. Now, speaking in the assembly and being under obedience are diametrically opposed. The person who speaks in the assembly is leading the assembly. He's taking a place of authority. If I speak in ministry, I'm leading the assembly in the ministry of God's word. If I speak in the gospel, I'm leading the assembly in the preaching of the gospel. If I speak in prayer, I'm leading the assembly to the throne of grace. If I speak in worship, I'm leading the worship of God's people. So that any form of speaking in the assembly carries with it authority. Authority. Well now, God hasn't given authority to the dear women. He said they are commanded to be under obedience. God hasn't given authority to the women. So the dear woman who would take part who would take part audibly in the assembly, she's taking a part that God has never assigned to her. In fact, she's taking a part that's contrary to her position. She's claiming authority, and God has given her a place of subjection. She's claiming to lead, and God has given her to follow. They are commanded to be under obedience. You see, beloved sisters, what I'm driving at. Ministry or taking part in the meetings always involves authority. But God hasn't given authority to the dear women. They are commanded to be under obedience. Therefore, for a woman to take part audibly in the assembly of God is a contradiction of her very position as being under obedience. But then, lest we should have any doubts about this, God takes us further. But if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame to speak in the church. Now here God clearly enunciates that it's the men who are to be the speakers. Let her ask her own husbands at home. He doesn't say let them ask another sister. He says let them ask their own husbands. It's the man who is taken to be the mouthpiece of God in the assembly. Someone says, yes, but a woman might not have a husband. No, but then this is given as an example. It's given as an example. And of course, if she hasn't a husband, well, there's always somebody else whom she can ask. Paul takes the case of a woman with her husband as an example to us all. And then he says, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Listen, beloved, there are two things in the first epistle to the Corinthians that God says are shameful. And here, dear sisters, again, I beg your forbearance and your sympathy with me. There are two things that God says are shameful for the women. He says in chapter 11, it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven. He says in chapter 14, it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Beloved, I say this tenderly and kindly. If a sister has her hair cut, if she goes to the hairdresser and has her hair cut off, whether it's bobbed or bingled or shingled or whatever you care to call it, if she does that, God says it's a shame. I don't say that. God says it in his word. On the other hand, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, if a woman speaks in the assembly, it's a shame. Now, why does God single out these two things? Because they both flow from the same principle. In 1 Corinthians 11, a woman has her hair long. She grows her hair long. She puts a covering on her head when she prays, as a sign of her subjection to the man. And if she gets her hair cut, she denies her subjection to the man. God says her hair is given her for a covering, as a sign of her subjection. And if it's cut off, she denies that subjection. On the other hand, the woman who speaks in the assembly, she's leading the men. She's leading the assembly. She's taking the place of authority that God hasn't given her, but rather one of subjection. So in either case, the woman is taking up an improper position, contrary to God's blessed mind. And God says, it's a shame. Now, is there somebody here today who says, well, I've heard what that fellow says, but I don't believe it. I don't agree with what he says. Listen, beloved, do you notice what comes after this? Says the apostle, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? That is, are you and I a law unto ourselves? Did the word of God only come to us? Has God one way for you and one way for me? No. He has one divine dividing principle for us all. Then, beloved friends, brethren, sisters, we are bound. I say it with all my heart and soul, we are bound to submit to ourselves to God's precious word. Beloved, I move up and down the country, England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, and I find that slowly and imperceptibly, we are being threatened by the rising tide of lawlessness. And everywhere I find brethren and sisters who are seeking to bring in women ministry into the assembly. Some time ago there was a meeting of brethren at a place that I shall not name, but you all know the place that I mean, and it was suggested publicly there in that meeting of brethren that women should take part in the prayer meeting, and even in some cases that they should take part in ministry. I find an assembly in London to which I once went, and they have sisters publicly taking part in that assembly. I find, dare I say it, oh brethren and sisters, I say before God, I don't mean to be aggressive or unkind, but I find it here in Wales that there are assemblies that once stood fast to the word of God, and they are going astray upon this matter. God says it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Well now, in 1 Corinthians 14, then, Paul has taken it up from the standpoint of obedience. He says it's not permitted unto them to speak. He says they must be under obedience. He says it's commanded unto them to be obedient. He takes up the matter from the standpoint of obedience. The sister says, why may I not speak at the breaking of bed? Why may I not minister the word? Why may I not take part in prayer? Because, beloved sister, it would be disobedience. It would be disobedience to the revealed mind of God. Says Paul in this very chapter, who is a prophet or spiritual? Let him acknowledge that the words that I speak unto you are the commandments of the Lord Jesus. If we are spiritual, Paul says this is how to prove our spirituality, by acknowledging that these things are the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Sisters, you want to be spiritual? The path of spirituality is obedience to God's precious word. Well now, but when we come to 1 Timothy 2, Paul takes up this same question in speaking to Timothy. But he takes it up from quite a different angle. In 1 Corinthians 14, he takes it up from the standpoint of obedience. In 1 Timothy 2, he takes it up from the standpoint of fittingness, suitability. He says, as becometh women professing godliness. If a sister sets aside these things, she's acting contrary to the principles of a godly woman. Mr. Leckie has told us what godliness is. It's the character of God working out in his people. And God says, as women professing godliness, we should act in keeping with that. We should act in suitability to it. So, in 1 Corinthians 14, he condemns the taking part by dear women in the meeting from the standpoint of obedience. In 1 Timothy 2, he condemns it from the standpoint of suitability. It's not in keeping with your profession, beloved sisters. It's not in keeping with what you are. It's a denial of what you profess to be. Well now, you notice in 1 Timothy 2, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now that word men is the Greek word andros, which means male persons, as distinct from females. There is a word for men in the New Testament which is generic. It means a woman. But this word in particular means male persons. I wouldn't like to see a slovenly sister, untidy, unkempt, or anything like that. No, God forbid. But as to adornment, he says he wants you to adorn yourself with good works. Beloved sister, as I go about the world, I see lots of pretty women adorned with paint and puff and powder and all the rest of it. I see lots of pretty women. I never see any beautiful ones. You don't buy beauty at the chemist's. You get beauty alone from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings, that publish peace. He says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power, in the beauty of holiness, out of the womb of the morning. Sisters, you want beauty? Thank God for that. Going for the beauty that's divine, spiritual, heavenly. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well now, then he goes on to speak to the women. He says, let the women learn in silence. For it is not permitted to the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Now you notice what he's been speaking about? He's been speaking about the woman taking the humble place. Not exalting herself. Not adorning herself. Well now, following along that line, he says, dear sisters, take the humble place in the assembly. I will therefore that the women learn in silence. Sisters, God wants you to say, I've come to the assembly to learn. And I'm going to sit quietly and learn. I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm not going to try to take a leading place and dominate the brethren. I'm going to sit at the feet of those who take part. And I'm going to learn of them. Let them learn in silence. Then he goes further. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. Beloved sister, if you take part in the meeting, God says you are usurping a place. You are taking the place of leading, and that place belongs to the man. If you venture to give out a hymn, or to pray, or to give thanks, or to speak, God says you are usurping the authority of the man. You are taking the place of leading, rather than the place of subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. But you say, why is this so? Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, the reason was that of obedience. But as we've mentioned in 1 Timothy 2, the reason is that of suitability, fitness. Paul goes on and he says this. He gives us two reasons. One from the creation of man and one from the fall of man. He says, Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's the creation of man. Then he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's the fall of man. Now, he bases his words upon the woman's part in the assembly on two things. The creation of man and the fall of man. As regards the creation, Adam was first formed. Now, beloved, God never departs from his purpose. In creation, he gave man the first place. Adam was first formed. In fact, in creation, man was first formed alone. It was only afterwards. When something happened, we are not told what happened, then God said, it's not good for a man to be alone, I will make him and help meet for him. But the first object in the mind of God was to create man. Man had the primal place. And when the woman was made, she acknowledged that. For she was called woman because she was made out of man. Man had the prior place. She was called woman because she was made out of man. Now, beloved, in creation then, God gave man the first place. And God has never changed. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he promised, and shall he not make it good? There with him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. God gave man the first place in the beginning, and he's never turned from it. And today, beloved, God's desire in the assembly is that the man should have priority of place, that leading and guiding and public exercise must be committed to the man. Sisters, I know this may seem hard, but we bow to the sovereign will of God. Naturally, with all my very being, I shrink from telling you these things. And yet, if I didn't tell you, I wouldn't be true to the Lord who has sent me. God says he's given the woman, given the man, the first place. But then there's a second reason, and this is from the fall of man. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Beloved, the first time that woman handled the word of God, she handled it wrongly. She handled it under deception. The devil came to Eve and said, "Hath God said he may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" Eve said, "God has said we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it." Now, God hadn't said that. God hadn't said one word about touching it. She was handling the word of God wrongly. And she allowed the devil to instill doubts into her mind. God doth know that ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. She allowed the devil to instill a doubt into her mind that God had been unkind to them, that God was keeping the best back from them. And yielding to the devil's enticements and blandishments, she doubted the very character of God and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And not content with that, she went to her husband and gave to him and dragged down the man with her into a falling into a sin. The first time that a woman handled the word of God then, she handled it mistakenly. She allowed herself to be deceived. She doubted the character of God. And she led Adam down to sin. Now God's ways are unalterable. God's ways are unchangeable. And for that reason, God has never allowed the woman since then to be the handler of the word of God. God has never allowed the dear woman since then to have the public place of handling the word Sisters, it may seem hard at times to take this silent place. It may seem hard at times to acknowledge your subjection to the man. But oh, beloved sisters, when you do so, you're acknowledging God's order in creation. And you're acknowledging God's order in the fall. And sisters, there's always a sweetness in bowing to God's order. There's always a sweetness in bowing to God's will. There's always a sweetness in following God's precious word. Yes, but then, let's go a bit further. When Eve sinned in Genesis 3, there was yet another penalty. God said, "In sorrow shalt thou bring forth seed." Eve, because of your sin, you'll bring forth children with travail. You'll have travail in the process of begetting children. What about that? Well, 1 Timothy 2 deals with that also. But, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with sobriety. The apostle says, "Dear women, the will of God in Genesis 3 stands." Yes, it stands unalterable, but, when you come to bear children, God will support you. He'll uphold you. He'll keep your heart stayed on him, and he'll bring you triumphantly through the birth travail, the penalty of the fall. If they, who is the they? The husband and the wife together. If they continue in faith and charity with sobriety. Oh, dear sisters, when you're called to pass that way, when you're called to pass through the rigors of travail and the bringing forth of children, remember, if you and your dear husband devote yourself to God at that time and live constantly in prayer and in fellowship with him, he'll bear you up in the travail. He'll not take it away. He'll not remove it, but he'll bear you up in that experience. So now, beloved sisters, here we come to the point then. 1 Corinthians 14 says, from the standpoint of obedience, a woman must keep silent in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that from the standpoint of suitability, suitability is a Christian, suitability is a woman. He wants the women to be silent in the church. First, he says for a woman to speak in the church is unchristian. And then he says it's unwomanly, it's unwomanly. First, he says it's contrary to the divine order. Then he says it's contrary to the creative order. And then he says it's contrary to the moral order of the fall. contrary to the divine order, it doesn't become women professing godliness. Contrary to the creative order, the man was made first. Contrary to the moral order, the woman was first in the transgression. Or then, beloved, because it's disobedient, 1 Corinthians 14, and because it's unsuitable and unbecoming, 1 Timothy 2, God wants you, dear women, always to be silent in the church. Well now, I want you now, fellow believers, because I know that this is such a prevalent thing, because I know that this is so widespread, I want you now to consider with me certain objections that are made to this divine order. I meet people who see about 1 Corinthians 14, well, Paul was simply using the synagogue words. It's the custom for the rabbi in the synagogue of the Jews to tell the women in the women's gallery to be quiet. And Paul was just using the rabbinic custom and saying to the women, now, you be quiet when we gather together. Is that true? No. Why not? First of all, because in the Jewish synagogues, the women gathered separately. They gathered in a separate gallery. In the assembly, that is not so. I could understand the rabbi, if the dear Jewish women forgot themselves and began to chatter, I could understand the rabbi saying, let the women keep quiet. I couldn't understand it in the Christian assembly, for the women do not sit apart from the men. Secondly, Corinth was not a Jewish church. Corinth was a Gentile church. Why then should the apostle employ Jewish language in speaking to a Gentile church? They wouldn't understand Jewish language. Thirdly, I believe, as we must all believe, that God means what he says. God doesn't see a thing and mean something else. And he says in unequivocal, uncontrovertible language, let your women keep silent in the church. Then another objection that is often offered is this. People say, oh, but that's only at the breaking of bread. It's only at the Lord's Supper that the women keep silent. For that's when the church meets. Beloved, that isn't true. That's not true. The word church means assembly. Ecclesia, a company of people who are called out. Now, whenever the assembly meets together, whether it's for the breaking of bread, or the prayer meeting, or the ministry of the word, it's always the church, the assembly. We read in Acts 12 that Peter was cast into prison, but prayer was made of the church without ceasing for him. He has prayer in the church. We read here in 1 Corinthians 14 about men ministering the word in the church. We read in Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas assembled themselves with the church and taught many. So, beloved, whenever God's saints gather together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, whether it's for prayer or for the ministry of the word or even for the gospel meeting, it's the church. You see the gospel meeting? Yes. One of the functions of the church is to be a witness in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, from you sounds out the word of the Lord. Here's the church of Thessalonica in its witness in the gospel. 1 Timothy 3, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The assembly then functions in the gospel. So, dear sisters, it's in all meetings of the church that God wants you to be silent. Another objection that we often meet with today is this. People say, oh, but the scripture says that there's neither male nor female. Male and female are one in Christ, and therefore the sisters can speak in the assembly. Wait a minute, fellow believers. Where do we read that? Where do we read that there's neither male nor female? Oh, you see, we read that in Galatians chapter 3, exactly. And what is the subject of Galatians? Does Galatians deal with church truth? Does it deal with assembly order? No. What's it deal with? The gospel. Paul starts in Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the grace of him that called you to another gospel. That is not another. He's dealing with the liberty of the gospel, freedom from the law. Now, we all recognize that in the gospel, there's neither male nor female. We haven't one gospel for males and one gospel for females. The gospel is the same for both. And the male and the female through the gospel have a common place in Christ. That's what Paul is speaking of. In the gospel, in our standing in Christ, there's neither male nor female. but in the assembly, there's both male and female. And they are distinct. And they have their different functions in the assembly of God's people. But then a further objection arises. Someone says, yes, but in 1 Corinthians 11, doesn't it speak of the woman praying or prophesying? Well, then, says someone, she must speak in public. Listen, beloved. First of all, the word prophesying never means public speaking. It can be public, of course. A man can prophesy in public, but it never essentially means prophesying in public. The word prophesying simply means telling out the mind of God, whether it's in public or in private. Well, now, this praying and prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11, is it public? Well, we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is divided into two parts. In verses 1 to 16, he speaks of the headship of Christ. In verses 17 to the end, he speaks of the lordship of Christ. In verses 1 to 16, he speaks of things that he can praise. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. In verses 17 to the end, he speaks of things that he cannot praise. He says, now in this, brethren, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, he speaks of two signs. Verses 1 to 16, the woman covers her head in prayer as a sign. Verses 17 to the end, the assembly gathers together and breaks bread and drinks the cup as a sign. There's the individual sign, verses 1 to 16, the covered head. There's the collective sign, verse 17 to the end, the assembly breaking of bread. Now, I mention all these things to show that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, is in two halves. The first half, Christ's headship. The second half, Christ's lordship. The first half, what Paul can praise. The second half, what he cannot praise. The first half, the individual sign of the covered head. The second half, the collective sign of the Lord's Supper. Well now, in the second half of the chapter, we read about gathering together five times. When you come together in the church, that you come not together into condemnation and so forth. Five times from verse 17 to the end, he speaks of coming together. He never once mentions it in the first half. Never once in the first half do we speak about coming together. So then, the first half of the chapter, where the woman is told about praying and prophesying, it's not in the church. For he says nothing in that half of the chapter about a woman praying. He says nothing in that half of the chapter about the church gathering together. Well, you see, if the woman doesn't pray or prophesy publicly in the church, where does she do it? Listen, we only have one instance in the New Testament of a woman prophesying. And where was it? In the church? No. In the home. Acts 21. Paul stayed many days with Philip the evangelist, and he had four daughters which did prophesy. Where did they prophesy? In the home where Paul was staying. And how did come they prophesy there? We read, previous to that, we read that he'd been in Tyre, and people prophesied there. After that, Agabus comes down from Jerusalem, and he prophesied. What did they all prophesy about? They prophesied that Paul should not go to Jerusalem, that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd suffer terrible hardship. Now, beloved, it's an individual matter between Paul and these prophets. The prophets of Tyre, Agabus, Philip's daughters, they prophesied one after the other that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. So you see what I'm getting at? It has nothing to do with a collective thing at all. It was an individual matter with Paul and them. And it didn't take place in the assembly, it took place in the home. Now, dear sisters, no one would deny for a moment. In fact, we'd assert it with our strongest emphasis that you have a very definite function in the home. Oh, yes, beloved sisters, pray with your children. Instruct your children. Teach your children. Guide your children with all your might and main. But never let your voice be heard when the assembly gathers together. Remember the truth of our old English adage. The hand that locks the cradle rules the world. Sisters, if you want to play a vital part for God, adorn the doctrine of God in your homes. Live Christ before your children. Teach them divine things. Build them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's a far greater service than you could ever accomplish by disobeying him and seeking to speak in the assembly of God's people. But then another objection that I meet with very often is this. People say to me, but listen, Mr. Bell, didn't Paul go in Acts 16 to a women's prayer meeting? Didn't he go in Acts 16 down by the river to a women's prayer meeting? Listen, beloved, it says Paul went to the river where prayer was wont to be made. He didn't go to a women's prayer meeting. It did happen to be that the women were there, but he didn't intentionally go to a women's prayer meeting. He went down to the river to the place where prayer was wont to be made. Furthermore, these women were not Christian women. They hadn't been converted up to that time. They were Jewish women. It was the custom that if the Jews in a city were too poor to have a synagogue, they went down by the river and prayed. Now, these women, as devoted Jewesses, they went down to the river to pray. And evidently the men had become indifferent to prayer. The Jewish men had lost their appetite for prayer. And so there were only the sisters found, and they gathered there. And Paul went, and he joined with them in a prayer meeting. No, he didn't. He preached the word to them. He didn't join with them in a prayer meeting. Oh, beloved, Acts 16 has nothing to do with sisters taking part audibly in a prayer meeting. But let me go further still. A familiar objection that I often meet is this. Didn't God bless the word of Deborah in the book of Judges? Didn't Deborah speak to Israel? Listen, beloved. You know the character of the book of Judges, don't you? What is it? In that day, it says repeatedly, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, Judges records a time when they did that which was right in their own eyes. Not which was right according to God, but which was right in their own eyes and thoughts. Consequently, in Judges, we read of Samson marrying a Philistine woman. It was contrary to God, but Samson did it. We read of Jael playing a contemptible evil trick in nailing a man with a nail to the ground. It wasn't according to God, but she did it. We read in the book of Judges of the schemes and the wangles to justify the birth rate in Israel. At the end of the book of Judges, the schemes and the wangles they adopted to build up the birthright in Israel. We read of the Ephraimites and the Gileadites. And the Ephraimites threw the Gileadites when they couldn't see Shibboleth. These were the ideas of men. We read about Jephthah's rash vow, something utterly contrary to God. Now, the book of Judges was marked by a time when they did that which was right in their own eyes. That was how it came to pass that Deborah was a prophetess in Israel and led the people, because it was right in their eyes, but not right in the eyes of God. Oh, beloved, how the Scripture rectifies us, how the Scripture corrects us, how the Scripture adjusts us in these things. But now, I want to try to take you now to something else with me. People say, Mr. Bell, you say that women must not speak in public. Yes, and I say that with all my mind and heart. Then how is it that God blesses women? How is it that women are blessed to the saving of souls? The other day we were at Thingybob, that place where we were. Where were we, Albert? Thursday, where were we? Pendine, that's it, Pendine, thank you. We were at Pendine on Thursday, and at Pendine on Thursday down the beach, there was a public meeting being held by some holiness ladies. Now, I've no doubt those ladies are godly ladies. I've no doubt that God will bless the word, and that souls will be saved through them. But does that justify the methods? Oh no. Let me illustrate what I mean. God said to Moses in Numbers 20, speak to the rock. Moses didn't, he struck the rock. But the water came, the blessing flowed. He disobeyed God, but God gave the blessing. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, some preach Christ out of contention, seeking to add affliction to my bonds. Howbeit, he says, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Even though there are wicked, rascally men in Rome preaching Christ out of contention, Paul says God can bless that. Oh, beloved, we cannot limit the sovereignty of God. God takes of whom he will. He'll take of things that are utterly contrary to himself. And he'll bless those things and use them and save souls through them. But that doesn't justify us in ever adopting them. God in his sovereignty may use it. Ah, but at the judgment seat of Christ, we need to give account for serving him in a wrong way. Let me illustrate what I mean. Many years ago up in the district where I live, in the town of Gateshead, there was an evangelist came there. And he had a gospel campaign in a tent. And dozens of souls were saved through that evangelist. And they are going on brightly for the Lord till this very day. And it's over 40 years ago since it happened. But that evangelist was a wicked scoundrel. An absolute impostor of a man. But God sovereignly said, I'm going to take him up and use him to my glory. You see the point I'm getting at there? The end never justifies the means in Scripture. In the language of Romans, God will not permit us to do evil that good may come of it. He may take it up and bless it, but he'll hold us accountable for having disobeyed him. Oh, beloved, doesn't God's word clearly show then that the place of the dear women is to be silent in the church, to take that humble, lowly place that God assigns to them? Now, we've tried to set forth the word the truth positively. We try to set it forth negatively. We try to anticipate the objection that people may offer to it. Oh, by the way, there's one other thing I must mention. In Romans chapter 16, it speaks of one junior, who is of note among the apostles. Now, junior was a word that could be either feminine or masculine. If it was junior, it was feminine. If it was junius, it was masculine. Now, the balance of scholars say that the word strictly is masculine. It's junius, not junior. So that this person was a man and not a woman. However, for the sake of argument, we suppose it was not so. We'll suppose that it was a woman's name. Well, what does it say about her? Does it say that she preached? No. It says she was of note among the apostles. She was well known to the apostles, that was all. It doesn't say one word about her preaching. By the way, fellow believers, people often say to me, what about the woman at the well? Well, what about the dear lady? People say she preached. No, no, God says she didn't. She went to the men and said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. The Lord did the preaching. She only invited them to the meeting. Now, sisters, by all means, go and invite people to the meeting. Oh, yes, go around and invite people to the meeting. But don't you start and preach in public. Oh, no. God is very careful on that point. And remember when the people were saved, they said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy sin, but because we've heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Beloved, you cannot get past God's word. It's irresistible. It's plain. It's clear. It's unmistakable on the point. Now, finally, let me say one other thing. You know, beloved, we live in days of unbridled activity on the part of Satan. You know, there's one thing you can see about the devil. The devil never works according to rule. He never has what we call in the north of England the car canny. He's altogether out and out in his job, you know. He works night and day. Half shifts and double shifts and overtime he works all the time. And he's busier today than ever he was before. And he's raising up all kinds of false doctrine. Now, sisters, I've led at you very hard this afternoon and I'm sorry. I've had to do it. It's the message that God has given to me. And I'm going to say one other thing. And you've been very kind with me up to now. I don't know what you'll be like after the meeting when I get down from the platform. But you'll bear with me in this, won't you? In almost every false cult and every false creed, there's a woman at the back of it. You take Christian Science, led by Mary Baker Eddy, a woman. You take Seventh-day Adventism, led by Mrs. White, a woman. You take the extreme form of Pentecostalism, and one of the great protagonists was Amy Semple McPherson. You take Theosophy, led by Mrs. Besant. You take Spiritism, led by the Fox Sisters of New York. In almost every evil cult, there's a woman at the back of it. Beloved, I say what I've said dozens of times up and down the country. There's nothing so beautiful as a good woman. There's nothing so dreadful as a bad woman. A good woman, godly, faithful, true to the word, she can be an adornment for God's glory and a mighty help. Mr. Leckie has told us there, or at least he didn't read the part of the chapter, but it was in his chapter, Titus chapter 2, about the elder women in the assembly teaching the young women to obey their husbands and to love their husbands and to be keepers at home and so on. Oh, dear sister, you can be a mighty influence for God in your individual way. But if you depart from that, you can be a potential power of evil. And the devil has taken up women throughout the country, and he's used them to do his fell work. You take that wicked system, the Roman Catholic Church, Satan's masterpiece. And what's the position? They've put a woman in place of the blessed Lord. Solomon said, a man among all things, a man among a thousand have I found, a woman among all have I not found. But the Roman Catholics think they found a woman. And to put the Virgin Mary in place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, a woman subject, a woman obedient, a woman loving, a woman faithful to the word. Oh, she's a light to God's glory. She's an inspiration. She's a tonic. She's a help. She's an incentive. She's a power in the assembly. But a woman stepping out of the feminine path and seeking to lead when God has not fitted her for it. Seeking prominence where God wants her to take the lowly place. Seeking to set herself before the assembly. It's false. It's unscriptural. It's not even moral. It's untrue. It's dishonoring to God's glory. Now, beloved, may I make one last appeal. Dear sisters, I've tried to say this because I love you all in Wales, and I see the red light, I see the danger of these things creeping in. And I've tried with all my might and main to warn you against it. But, oh, beloved sisters, I don't mean one unkind thought or one unkind word concerning you. I love and respect the dear sisters in Christ. But, oh, brethren and sisters, shall we bow as true men and women of God, as those who truly love the Lord, shall we vow this plainly revealed word, and shall we say the will of the Lord be done. God help us for the glory of his name.